We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
The last two Sundays, we've been talking about faith, and really, we've been talking about hindrances to faith. The first two Sundays ago, we talked about doubt and familiarity and how that will impact your faith. And then last week, we were talking about faith without works being dead. And so those are two big issues that hinder people's faith from working. And faith, as we know, is one of the most important subjects in the Bible, especially in the New Testament church. You don't get saved unless you have faith in God. Amen? It's impossible, Hebrews 11:6, for it is impossible to please God without faith. So faith, as we know, is an absolute crucial ingredient to everything to the life of the believer today. So as important as it is for us to learn about faith and how faith operates and how to do big things through faith, I think that we should also have an understanding of things that can hinder or work against your faith or maybe stop your faith from working. Because I think sometimes people actually have faith, but because of other things that are going on in people's lives and situations that they're facing and things they're dealing with in their own lives, that their faith actually isn't working for them, or their faith has become weakened, not because that they don't believe God, but because there's just areas in their life that God needs to work on and deal with. So we're going to today talk about a subject that is extremely joyful and fun to learn about: disobedience. But, disobedience comes in a lot of different forms, and I think sometimes we're disobedient to God without even really knowing it or without even trying to be. But disobedience, I think, affects many areas of our life to God, when to seeing us live in victory, living in the breakthrough that God has called us to live in. Not just areas of sin. Sin is, like, you know, I'm talking about moral sin. Sin is one issue, and we're going to talk a little bit about that in a moment, but I think that there's other areas. I mean, if you take, for example, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, maybe there's been a time where you felt the Holy Spirit prompting you to do that, but your mind steps in and suppresses that thought and says, oh, no, that's crazy. That couldn't be from God, And you suppress that feeling down, and even though the Holy Spirit was right there and He was wanting to fill you with His presence and to give you the ability to pray in tongues, because of your mind and different thoughts, you've suppressed that, and without really considering it disobedience to God, you actually disobeyed what God was trying to do in your life, because He gives us, for in this example, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the ability to pray in other tongues so that we can be edified. When we pray in an unknown tongue, it's to bring edification to our spirit, man. And so maybe God was putting that unction there. He was putting that desire. He was putting that, He was wanting to fill you with His Spirit so that you can become a stronger Christian believer to overcome obstacles that you're about to face, because when you get filled with the Spirit, you become a stronger believer. You become a more powerful Christian. Not that you won't go to heaven without it, but when you get filled with the Spirit and you speak with other tongues, it's just another weapon in the arsenal, and you become much stronger in the things of God. And so maybe He was wanting to give that to you so that you can easily defeat the attacks of the enemy that are going to come against your life. And you unknowingly, maybe because of bad doctrine that you've even been taught in your life, maybe you've been told that it's wrong, you suppressed that and you didn't do it. And then when a storm came against your life, you were more easily defeated because you didn't have this gift that God wanted to give you. So you can see that disobedience isn't always just a matter of saying, like, no, God, I don't want to do what you've called me to do. You know, disobeying moral conduct rules and laws in the Bible and just living in blatant sin. Sometimes Sometimes disobedience can creep in different areas that are more subtle, and you wouldn't think that they have as drastic of an impact on your life, but it could be the reason that your faith isn't working for you. So this morning, that's what I want to discuss with you, how disobedience will impact your faith. Faith is the most, to me, one of the most essential ingredients to Christianity. The Bible says that we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith, right? The Bible says that the just live by faith. You see how important faith is, right? If the just, do we have any just people here today? If you believe in Jesus, you've been justified before God and you can raise your hand. You've been made righteous. You're a just person. And so the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to live by faith. And if there's something that can put a damper on my faith, that can try and stop my faith from doing what God desires it to do for me, well, then I want to figure out what that is and deal with it so then I can move on and do big things for God. Amen? Do you agree with that? Hallelujah. So, like I said, first let's just continue reading where we just left off in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We left off in verse 26. Let's just read down through the rest of that chapter, or at least through verse 32. It says, therefore, because just prior to what we read, Paul was addressing them on divisions that were in the church. You can read that starting in verse 17, but Paul was addressing them on divisions and factions that were within the church. So he was essentially rebuking them and talking to them about how they were supposed to take the Lord's Supper. And here in verse 27, it goes on, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Look at verse 30. This is very important. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, he's not talking about napping there. He's talking about being dead. All right. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So, what's interesting here is what is Paul, the Apostle Paul, give as a reason as to why many are sick and weak among you, and why many sleep? I mean, without answering that, you would think that he would be talking about weak faith, right? That honestly, like, to me, if you were to ask me today, why do I think that many Christians struggle with sickness and disease and health issues, my first answer would probably be is that we're not walking properly in faith, that we're not living in faith as we're called to do, that somehow we're missing in our faith. But that's not the answer that actually Paul gives here. The answer that he gives here is that we need to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves. He says the reason that many are sick and many are weak is because we are not examining ourselves, judging ourselves, taking account of our actions and our lifestyles and see where we could possibly be missing it, where we could possibly be living in disobedience to God, to God's word, to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Somewhere you might be missing the mark, and it's this that's causing many people to be weak, to be sick, and even to die prematurely. I think this is pretty serious. You know, I mean, if he's giving us the reason as to why Christians, because he's talking to the church here. He's not saying, yeah, you bunch of sinners and unbelievers, the reason that you're all sick and dying is because you're not taking account of your actions. Obviously, they're not. They're sinners. They're living in the world. They're not held to the same standard. I mean, at one day they will be when they go before the Lord, but Paul wasn't writing them. Paul was writing the church. And he was saying that the reason many in the church, you see, he's talking to the church, right? The reason many people in the church are weak, are sick, and are dying prematurely And he doesn't list the reason, but there could be any number of reasons on why someone would die prematurely, is because we have not been examining ourselves. We have not been taking stock of our lifestyle or our actions and looking and seeing, looking in the mirror and saying, all right, Jeremiah, here's your life. Where are you missing it? You know, and this is something that we need to do often to be very real with ourselves. I think sometimes we like to just, think that everything's up to God and the devil. That the reason that we're blessed, if we're blessed or feel blessed, is because God has blessed us. And if the reason that we're not doing so well is because the devil is persecuting us. This morning I faced severe persecution as I was leaving my parking lot onto the way to the church. This guy in this big white van sat there in front of me for about 2 minutes and wouldn't let me pull out onto the road. Like, I was like, bro, there's not been a car for 30 seconds. Could you please pull out onto the road? I've already shared before that one of the ways the devil persecutes me is through bad drivers. You know, so, you know, for my wife had to, you know, talk me off the ledge as we were driving to church. I was starting to feel some tendencies toward road rage, but thank God for a good wife who can calm me down. Right? Fortunately, I don't remember why I told you that, but it's one of those things that I, disobedience. Why was, what? Yeah, I was being, all right, so anyway, I'll just get back on track to where I was going, where I think I was going. Sometimes you go down a rabbit trail and you go down the rabbit hole and you just get stuck down there. Can't find your way back. But yeah, so taking stock of ourselves, taking stock of our actions, I think that if we were to do that and be realistic with ourselves, this is what I was saying, is that we like to put everything on God or the devil, that we're blessed because of God and we're persecuted because of the devil, which I'm not denying that those exist. Those are two real things. But I think that a lot of times our actions come into play more often than not that will affect that. You see, God, He always wants to bless you. But whether He can or not is up to you. He says, blessing and curse I have set before you today, or life and death I have set before you today, therefore choose life. You see, God gives us the choice. The choice is determined by our actions that we take. So we can't just say like, yeah, God, I'm choosing life, and then go out and live like a sinner and expect for life to happen. No, He says, choose life, don't choose death, but the choice is yours, and the way that you choose is through your lifestyle. And so this is why I think that if we were to be very honest with ourselves and look at our life as if we're looking in the mirror and see God, all right, God, where is it that I'm missing it? If we're struggling in our faith, I mean, maybe you're doing like Jesus said, where you just go out and you speak to the mountain and it moves from here and you throw it into the sea and you're like, all right, my faith is solid. I just moved a mountain. I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. So until I get there, I'm going to take stock of my lifestyle and see, God, where could I be missing it? Is there an area of sin in my life that is present that I haven't dealt with? Is there something that you've wanted to do in my life that maybe because of fear or doubt or, you know, whatever reason, I've not accepted that and I'm not walking in that. Maybe there's something that He's calling me to go do that I've been scared to go do. Maybe, you see, there could be any number of factors that play into disobedience, and it's these things that will hinder our faith. So if you want your faith to be strong and you want your faith to work for you, then we have to learn to deal with ourselves. Amen? Like I said, this is a very joyful message this morning, but I think it's one that's necessary. One where we can, you know, sometimes the most effective way to train a child is to give them a spank on the behind, right? It's like, I mean, you could put them in timeout over and over again for like an hour, you know, and hope that that does something, or you just give them a spank real quick and they go on their merry way and they cry for about 10 seconds and then they're happy and obedient. I mean, so sometimes if we'll just deal with things like this, if we'll deal with a subject like disobedience, it might not feel necessarily like this is one of those hoorah messages where you get up and shout and run around the building, fall on the ground, roll around and, you know, whatever. But this is one of those messages where if you take it to heart and you make this part of your lifestyle, then you will see great results in the future. Amen. You'll see that your faith can begin to work stronger for you and that your life will begin to turn around if it's going the wrong direction. So examine yourself. So I believe that there's three main ways that we disobey the Lord, two of them being very similar. Number one is moral disobedience. Number two is ignoring the Word of God, the written Word of God. And then number three would be ignoring the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that if you thought about it for a while, you could think of more. But I feel like those are the primary ways that we would live in disobedience. Now, turn with me a few chapters over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So here in verse 16 and 17, Paul's saying that, do you not know that you're the temple of God? And actually, you can turn over to chapter 6. We're going to go there in a second and we find that he actually repeats himself. And as I've said many times, when you find the Bible repeating itself over and over again, that's very important to take note of. But also in verse 18 and 19, he says, he's talking about, if you let no one deceive himself, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age. What is he talking about in this age? He's talking about in this world. He's talking about in the worldly sense, in the age that we live in, if you consider yourself to be wise, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God. So foolishness in God is faith. If you think about just about any lesson that you can teach from the Bible on, along the lines of faith, it's all absolute foolishness. You know, marching around Jericho 7 days and then on the last day you're going to shout and blow trumpets and think that the wall is going to come crumbling down. You see what I mean? It's absolute foolishness. So he's saying here, though, that if you think that you're wise in this age, if you think you're wise in the way of the world, you're actually foolish in the sight of God. See, we can live according to man's wisdom, and you might benefit a little bit from that. But you'll actually benefit a whole lot more if we'll learn to be wise according to God's, in God's eyes. And being wise in God's eyes means being foolish according to man's eyes. When God puts something big in your heart and your friends and your family, and they tell you that there's no way that you can do that, that it's not possible. You'll be foolish in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, you'll be wise. When God puts on your heart to go pray for somebody that's struggling with sickness or disease, and maybe they're crippled, maybe they're deaf, maybe they're blind, this world would obviously consider that complete foolishness. Oh, you don't really believe that you can go to somebody in a parking lot and pray for them and see a miracle take place right there and see that person get totally healed. That is foolishness. Medical science does not approve of this, correct? It's foolishness in our eyes, in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, it's wisdom because he lives in a greater realm of wisdom. So we have to become foolish in God's eyes. If we want to see the miracles and the signs and wonders of God take place in our lives, we need to become foolish in his eyes, or in man's eyes, and wise in God's eyes. Amen. Now, did you find chapter 6? If not, you can just give up. Chapter 6 and verse 15 says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that man does outside the body, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Let me ask you, if you knew that Almighty God dwelled on the inside of you, if this wasn't just head knowledge, if this became reality to your heart, would you live the same way that you do? I know that, like, you see, my mind knows this scripture, that my body is the temple of God. But I don't even think that for myself yet I've come into the full revelation of what that really means to my spirit man. Because if my body is the temple of the Lord, that means that the very presence of God dwells on the inside of me. Do you know that in the Old Testament, that when they built the temple, that the presence of God was so strong that the ministers couldn't even minister? That people couldn't even walk into the Holy of Holies because the presence of God was so strong there. Do you know the miracles that God has done through the life of Jesus and through the life of countless men and women who have given them lives to giving their lives to serving Him? That is what we carry on the inside of us. That is who dwells on the inside of us. Now, what that means to me is that when I walk into a hospital room, I'm not walking in as Jeremiah to pray for somebody. I'm walking in with the presence of Jesus on the inside of me. That this body, this physical thing, this earth suit that holds my spirit, within it, this is the temple of the Lord. That I'm carrying the presence of God with me wherever I go. Now, for my faith, that should boost my faith to think that where I go, the Lord is with me. You know, don't we often pray like for the Lord to be with us? You don't have to. He's right in here if you're the temple of the Lord. Amen? Now, but what that also means is, as Paul was just saying, if you're living in sin, you're not just harming yourself, but you're actually holding the presence of God hostage. Because if your body is the temple and you're living in sin, what part does God want to have to do with that? If you had a real revelation of the fact that God was living on the inside of me, would you go sleep with a prostitute, as he just said? Obviously not. Nobody that actually cares and loves God would ever do that. That's what I mean, like, this has to become great revelation. You wouldn't go and do drugs if you knew that that God's presence lived on the inside of me. That this temple that I have, I'm taking care of not just because it's my own. He even says there that your body is not your own. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. So when we live a lifestyle of sin, we're not just sinning against ourselves. This isn't just me and on my own, and this is, you know, my own struggle and like whatever. This isn't affecting anybody else. I think sometimes people think that if they do something wrong and nobody knows about it, well, then it's not a big deal because it's not affecting anybody else. Your body is not your own. Your body belongs to the Lord. It was bought with a price, a great price, the price of the blood of Jesus. Jesus gave himself on the cross for you. And he comes and lives on the inside of us. And now he's here, and the way that we conduct ourselves means that what we go through, he's right here with us. And I don't want to put the Lord through anything that he doesn't want to be put through. Amen? So you see how important it is that we live a morally clean life. And this is just the first example that I wanted to talk about was living a morally clean life. You know, I don't think in previous generations you had to explain what morally clean meant. But in 2018, you really have to just make it plain for people. Now, I'm not going to go through a long list of sins and ask you if you guys have been, you know, screwing up or anything like that, all right? That's not my job. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, I didn't get a word from the Lord today knowing that you guys are all a bunch of sinners dealing with stuff, all right? Look, I don't do that sort of thing. But listen, this is for you to take stock of. As Paul said, that we are to examine ourselves. Notice how he said that if we were to judge ourselves, he didn't say if we were to judge others. You're not meant to judge everyone else and on their character, on their flaws, and the things that you know that they've screwed up in. Now, let them deal with themselves and let the Lord deal with them. Amen? Hallelujah. But we must if you want your faith to work for you, you can't live a life of sin and expect to walk in abundance of faith and live in the power of God and see tons of miracles transforming lives all about you, and then meanwhile living a life of sin. It'll all come crashing down on you. All right, now let's look at the other examples, ignoring the Word of God and ignoring the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Numbers chapter 20 in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 6. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly of the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. In the previous few verses, the Israelites were complaining to them that they didn't have any water to drink. And so Aaron and Moses, they cry out to the Lord for help, and the glory of the Lord appears to them. In verse 7, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes. What did he say to do? Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So Moses and Aaron, they started out the right way. They're seeking God for an answer to a solution for the crisis that they're in. And God gives them the instruction to do what? To speak to the rock. Now, Moses, he must have been still operating in faith, because I don't know about you, but if you've ever taken a stick before and hit a rock, I don't think water came gushing out of it. At least it hasn't worked for me yet. So even though he was in error, I think he was still doing something right, that the fact that water came gushing out of that rock when he hit it. But he missed the mark because he didn't do it the way that God had commanded him to do it. Let me ask, have you ever thought about why God asked him to speak to the rock rather than hit the rock? You see, for the most part, when God told Moses to do something, he always told him to use his staff, right? Hold your staff up to the Red Sea and it'll part for you. And, you know, he was always using his staff to do these miracles. And I don't know, maybe the people started putting their faith in the staff more so than they did in God. I don't know. People get that way where they get very sentimental about objects or places or locations. You can go to the Wailing Wall and feel the presence of God there. You can lie down on the carpet here where you first got filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can still feel the presence of God there where you cried many tears. You know, like people, we get sentimental. We get sentimental over the pew that we sit in church, and this is where I got saved, and this is where I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is where I got healed, so this is my seat. If you take it, man, I will mess you up. You know, like, I mean, meanwhile, a sinner walks in and they sat in your seat, and rather than welcoming them to the church, you give them a mouthful about why they can't sit there. And that sinner didn't get saved because they left angry, because some Christian got mad about the seat that they were sitting in. But so people, they get fixed on objects, and I think that that might have been the case. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but I believe that very well could have been the reason that God told them to speak to the rock, because what did God want them to do? God wanted them to believe in Him. God didn't want them to believe in Moses. God didn't want them to believe in Moses' staff. God wanted the people of Israel to believe in God. So when God tells them to speak to the rock, that, to me, I mean, like, if you hit the rock with a staff, I mean, there's like a 1 in a million chance that water could come out. I mean, maybe it was sitting on top of a gusher, and when you hit it, it was just strong enough to release that gusher from underneath, and now we got water. So, like, but I mean, if you just speak to a rock, there's no chance that water's coming out, right? You see how the greater miracle is speaking to the rock versus hitting the rock? And God wanted the children of Israel to, you see, let's go back and read what it says, that, and because you did not believe me. You see, he was talking about Moses' faith right there. What is believing? Believing is faith in God. He said, because you did not believe me. Moses must have thought to himself, he's like, man, we're in the presence of God. I know that he said to speak to that rock, but so far he's been telling me to use the staff to do everything. So I don't know. I don't really think that this is going to work. I don't really believe that this could happen. I'm not going to speak to the rock. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm just smack this rock with my staff, just like I've been doing with everything else. Use my staff to get it done. But God wanted him to do it a different way, and he then had to pay the consequence at the fact that because of that disobedience, God said to him that you will not enter the promised land. I don't know about you, but that seems like a pretty steep price to pay. But you see how living in disobedience, and honestly, it was disobedience to God's word that was based out of not believing, based out of not living in faith. If he would have lived in faith, if he would have believed God and said, rock, bring water forth, or whatever the Lord told him to speak to that rock, and that would have happened, Moses, not Joshua, would have entered the promised land. But instead, Moses had to die in the wilderness, had to wander around for 40 years next to the promise that God had given to him. And I believe that many times in people's lives today, that there's promises that God has laid out for you. He said, I will give you this, I will bless you this, but by our choice to live in disobedience, maybe because of a lack of faith, maybe because we don't really believe that it could be so, we're actually going to wander around in the wilderness than rather enter into the promise that God has given us. So you can see that living by faith and not living in disobedience sometime is a matter of, are you going to live in the blessing or not? Was this a moral issue for Moses? Did Moses, you know, sin in the sense that he, you know, did something awful? No, but he disobeyed the voice of God. You see, God doesn't take it lightly when he prompts us to do something, when he tells us to do something by his Holy Spirit, and then we think that we know a better way. You see, we have to become dumb in the world's eyes, and become wise according to God's eyes. I don't know about you, but if I saw somebody talking to a rock, I would call them pretty stupid, right? What are you talking to that rock for? I mean, like what? You think water's going to come out of that? Obviously, that looks completely foolish in the world's eyes. But in God's eyes, there's wisdom. Amen? Let's look at another example, actually here in Numbers as well, Numbers chapter 22. You know, we don't even actually have to read the scriptures, but if you want to go back, I'll tell you about it, but you can fact check me. Numbers chapter 22. So this is an interesting chapter. It talks about Balaam. Balaam is where he had a donkey that started speaking to him. That's very interesting. I don't know about you, but I've never heard a donkey speak before, so I kind of like this chapter just for that reason alone. I used to, when I was a kid, because I knew of this scripture, I used to try and get my dog to talk me. I'd be like, maybe my dog will tell me something one day. Of course, nobody would be around. You know, I wouldn't have admitted that, you know, to anybody, but I thought it'd be cool if my dog told me something. I was like, I got scripture for it. I can believe for that. Anyway, so Balaam, he served the Lord and he was a genuine prophet. And what happened was, there was this king that saw that the Israelites were coming and that the Israelites were going to invade the land. And this king, not a man of God, he calls on Balaam the prophet and he wants him to come and curse the Israelites. And first, the king sends he sends some of his officials with what was called the diviner's fee. He wanted to pay for him to come and curse them. And he says, I'm not going to do any of that. And he denies it. And it would have been about a 20-day journey one way to go to from where the king was to Balaam's house. So he had 20 days to think about, man, I probably could have used that money. And so then it says that the king then sends princes with great treasure because he wants to pay for him to come and to curse the Israelites. So the Lord, at the first meeting with these men, the Lord tells him not to go. That was the instruction from God. God said, do not go with these men. At that point, when God gives you instruction, you should never even consider anything else. All right, so then the princes come back, and he welcomes them into his home. I would have just straight up said, hey, look, I already got the answer. God already told me not to go. But that's not what Balaam does. Balaam says, why don't you stay here and I'll consult the Lord and see if God has changed his mind. And then the Lord speaks to him and he says, in the morning, if they call for you, then go with them. Now, it appears that God had changed his mind, but it really wasn't that way. This is like a child when you're a parent and you tell your child you're not allowed to have that cookie. And then they come back for that cookie again. And again and again, and finally you're like, all right, whatever, I'm just sick of dealing with this, just take the cookie. But it really wasn't your will for your kid to have the cookie. You see what I mean? So it wasn't that God had changed his mind, but he says if they call for you, go with them. And what's interesting is that the men, they came back for him, and it says in the morning he got up and went with them, and it never says that they called for him. He was just like, wait, they're offering me a bunch of loot. I'm going with these guys. You know, I already told them I can only do what the Lord tells me. I can only say what the Lord says to say. So it's not like I'm going to be doing anything against, you know, the Lord's will anyway, but I might as well get paid for it. Might as well get paid to go with these guys. So he goes with them. And you can study out that chapter and you can study out what the Bible, even in the New Testament, references Balaam several times. And it talks about how his heart turned for the wages of unrighteousness. You see, it was the fact that money began to gain hold of his heart, even when he knew that he wasn't supposed to do it. And even when the Lord caused him to bless the Israelites rather than curse them like the king wanted to, what he did is he took counsel with the king who was trying to curse the Israelites, trying to curse God's chosen people. God is literally not allowing him to curse these people, but then it says that he consults with the king. And then if you remember, this is actually where the Israelites intermingled with the Amalekites and the Canaanites, and they took their women, and then the Lord judged them for that, and it said that about 22,000 of them died. And if you study out Balaam's history, it actually says that the king took counsel from Balaam, and Balaam taught them how to put a stumbling block before the Israelites. So Balaam was the one that gave the king counsel on how to defeat the Israelites without Balaam actually having to curse them. So he's thinking like, hey, look, I'm not actually the one causing the sin here. I'm just telling you, hey, this is how it's going to happen. So you see that Balaam was a man that was used by God, but by putting himself with corrupt character, by putting himself in a position where he was not meant to be, by disobeying the original word of God because of his love for money, eventually, it says that the Israelites killed him when Joshua invaded Israel. So he went from a man that was being used by the Lord as a prophet that the Lord appeared to and spoke to, but ended up living in complete disobedience and having to pay the ultimate price of death because of his disobedience. You see, disobedience, it's not something that like is instantly like where you just immediately go from being an okay person to going out and becoming a serial killer, right? But disobedience is one small step where you just ignore the Holy Spirit on something small and you eventually become callous to hearing His voice. So now it might seem like years and years have gone by since the last time you've heard the voice of the Lord because you've kept living in disobedience and denying the thing. Kenneth Hagin used to say this, if you haven't heard the voice of the Lord recently, within a year or two or three or four or however many years it's been, go back and figure out what was the last thing that God told you to do and do that. Because chances are that's what God's waiting for you to do. He wants to see that you're obedient, but many people, they would rather be disobedient with something that they found difficult to do and then think that they can just go on living and serving the Lord. No, God is still waiting for you to do that which He's already told you to do and be faithful with that before He's going to bring promotion. So we can't take any matter of disobedience to God's word, whether it be a character issue, a moral issue, or even just something that He's asking you to do. Maybe there's someone that God has been putting on your heart to minister to, but you keep on denying that. You keep on pushing that away for whatever reason. Maybe you don't feel like you're bold enough, or you're good enough, or you don't know what to say to the person, or your hair looks bad that day, or whatever reason that you come up with as to why you're not going to go out and do. But when we do that, when we disobey the promptings of the Holy Spirit, those actions, those choices have more consequences than I think we sometimes would like to admit or to believe. So we have to make sure that we're obedient to the voice of God. Then we see that complaining instead of obeying is a huge problem. When the Israelites finally went to go into the land of Canaan, they were there. They were right before the blessing. They were right before the promised land that God had given them. What did they do? Rather than obeying the word of God, which was that just go in and take the land because I'm fighting on your behalf. I'm going to take the cities out. I'm going to take their armies out. I'm going to fight this for you. I'm going before you. What they did is they went and they sent men in to spy out the land. And when they came back, they believed the wicked report. They believed the report that said, we're not strong enough. Which they already knew that from the very beginning. They already knew that in and of their own ability, they were never going to be able to take the land of Canaan. But they decided to trust in their ability and in their strength. And they believed the wicked report, which said that we can't take it. You know, when God tells you to do something many times in the natural, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. It won't make any sense for you to be able to even try. But are you going to choose to obey that? That fear that says, no, we're not able to do it? Or are you going to obey the command that God has given you and what He's put on your heart to do? So because of this fear and them operating in the sense realm and not just entering into the promised land where God had called them to be, they ended up having a whole generation of people die before they were able to enter into the promise. Thus fulfilling God's word to Moses, saying that he wouldn't even be able to enter into the land that he'd promised for him to take. So you see that we can't complain, we can't listen to words of doubt, we can't listen to words of fear. We have to, when God puts a promise in front of you, we have to put action to our faith. You might believe in God. You probably do. But it's still going to require action on our part to say, hey, this is what God is telling me to do. What is the action that I need to take in order to be able to show by my works that I believe God? We talked about that last week. You can't get saved by works. You get saved through faith and works. You have to believe in Jesus and confess in your mouth, with your mouth. Confessing with your mouth is a work. It's something that you physically do. So it's not just enough to believe, but you actually have to believe and then take action. And then right there in Numbers chapter 14, you can turn there, Numbers chapter 14 and verse 39. It says, then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose in early in the morning and went up to the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. So this is after the 10 spies had, or 12 spies had come back. They believed the report of the 10 that they're not going to go in the land. And now all of a sudden, they're like, crap, we screwed up. We believed the report of these 10 spies, and now God just told us that we're going to be in this wilderness for 40 years. So what do? They try to do it on their own. This is what happens. And Moses says, now why do you transgress the command, in verse 41, and now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you should fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord, and the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant, nor the Lord, nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites, who dwelt in the mountain, came down, attacked them, and drove them back as far as Hormah. So here's what happened. The Israelites, they realize, crud, we screwed up. We didn't go into the promised land like God told us to do. So what are we going to do? I don't feel like just dying off in the wilderness and just waiting around for 40 years. Let's just try and do this on our own. So they took matters into their own hand, which is a symptom of what people do when they start living in disobedience according to the voice of God. They start trying to do things in their own hand. Well, if God's not going to do it for me, well, I'll just take action on myself. I'll make it happen. Imagine if God commanded you to do something supernaturally by faith that makes no sense, and you decide, no, can't do that. What if God told you to believe God? What if he told you to believe him for healing in your body, but you're just like, man, I don't think God... I've been dealing with this for a long time, and I don't think God's going to do it. I'm just going to go to the doctors. What happens if you go to the doctors and they screw up? You know, it's been known that doctors might amputate the wrong body part. What if you go to the doctor because you got a bum leg and they cut the good leg off? Now you got two bum legs. You got one bum leg and no leg on the other. You see what I mean? Like, and maybe it was God telling you that, hey, I want to heal your bum leg, but you decided not to believe. So you see that by disobeying God, it tends to stem from bad to worse really quick. From not just disobeying God and not being able to enter the promised land, but now taking matters into my own hands. Well, if he's not going to do it for me, then I'm going to try and do it myself. And they went and they attacked, and they couldn't defeat anybody. They got killed by two armies. Yet, when God actually was with them to go into the land, they easily defeated everybody without even, for the most part, having to lift a sword. They just marched around the city and shouted and blew the trumpets until it came crashing. When God is on your side, it will be easy. But when God is not with you because you're living in disobedience, even a weak army, even a weak enemy, even a little bit of opposition can stop you. So you have to take stock of yourself and ask yourself, am I being easily defeated by things that I'm being told I should be able to defeat? And if I'm constantly being defeated, what is it in my life where I've lived in disobedience that is causing my faith to be weak? And that's not always a joyful moment and not a joyful thing to do, but you got to figure out, is it better for me to get right with God and figure out what it is that he wants me to do and how he wants me to live, or to just keep living a mundane life where I go from defeat to defeat? I don't know about you, but I want to live in victory time after time. I want to live victoriously. And so for me, that means that sometimes I have to go in the mirror. Sometimes it's a matter of just listening to my wife. But one way or another, the Lord will come through and tell me, hey, you know, we're messing this up here. Thank God for a good wife. Amen. Sometimes, guys, we're too proud to just want to listen to our wives and admit that they're right. But more often than not, you should probably just listen up. I'm going to regret saying that later. She's going to remind me of it. I'm just kidding. So you see there that there are consequences that come from living in disobedience. So let me ask, how do you overcome consequences of disobedience? When you've disobeyed, when you've not lived in obedience, how do you overcome that situation? Unfortunately, there's some decisions that you won't ever be able to fully recover from. For example, if you look at Adam and Eve, They were deceived once in the Garden of Eden, and they never got a second chance to go back to Eden to talk to that nasty snake and say, hey, we're not listening to you, we're listening to God. Adam and Eve had to live out the remainder of their days knowing what they had. If you think about Adam and his life, it says that he lived for 930 years. I don't know about you, but that would be pretty terrible to think about for, you know, hundreds of years on how I screwed up. On how I once used to walk in the Garden of Eden with the presence of God. Everything was perfect. There was no sickness, there was no disease. In the presence of God, with my wife, paradise. This is amazing. Now I have to live out the remainder of my days because of this one act of disobedience. If you look at King Saul, because of an act of disobedience, where he didn't wait for the prophet Samuel to come visit to him to make the sacrifice, he lost his kingdom. And then through repeated disobedience to God's word, he lost everything else. So sometimes when you make decisions and disobey God, there's no recovery from it. But there's good news here that sometimes you can. If we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21, this is about King David. 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1 says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the elders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Now that doesn't really seem like a lifestyle of sin, does it? Going to number the people? What is really so bad about that? Why is it wrong for him to number the people? I mean, first off, it's because they were told by God not to number the people. And the reason that God told them not to number the people was because he didn't want their faith in the size of their army. Because the way that they came into the land, the way that they defeated every enemy that they ever faced was never based on the size of their army. In fact, the size of their army was usually much smaller than everyone else's. So their faith was meant to be in God. So God instructed them clearly not to number the people. Put your faith in me. Trust me. I'll take care of you. And yet here, David, he numbers the army. He numbers the people. He took the census. And notice who it was that talked him into it. Just like it was in the Garden of Eden, that the devil came to Adam and Eve and said, that's not really what God said, is it? He deceived them. And here it says that the devil came to King David and convinced him to number the army. The enemy will come to you, and he's going to try to convince you and talk you out of the very promises of God. Do you really believe that healing stuff? Do you really believe in 2018 that God is still doing miracles and healing people today? Do you really believe that when that preacher lays hands on you that you're going to be healed? Do you really believe that God is going to cause you to prosper? Do you really believe that God can take care of all your needs? Do you really believe God's going to provide for you? You see, the devil's always going to come with questions. Even when it comes to speaking in tongues, do you really believe? Is that really from God? You know, when I was a teenager, I would go to church and the power of the Holy Spirit would touch me, and sometimes like I'd be under the presence of God for like an hour, sometimes more. Powerful. Like, I mean, it's just the most incredible experience when you're in the presence of God. Amen. And it wouldn't be but an hour or two after leaving church or leaving the meeting or wherever I was that questions would start coming into my mind. Doubt would start coming to your mind. You know that was just you, right? You're just being emotional. You see, the devil, he's the same slippery snake today that he was back then thousands of years ago in the Garden of Eden. And he's still trying to deceive people by talking them out of what God told them to do. People know what God has told them to do. Adam and Eve, they knew not to touch the fruit. David, he knew not to number the people. But the devil will come and he will try to tempt you into disobeying the word of God, which will then cause your faith to become weak. Because when you know that you've disobeyed, you lose your faith in God. You lose your faith. Well, you know, I've screwed up. You know, who am I to even believe that God would heal me? Who am I to believe that God would provide my needs? I'm just nothing but a screw up. So why do I deserve any of God's blessing? That is a voice of the devil coming to talk you out of all of God's blessing. So what's interesting here is the devil, he convinces him to do it. And then a prophet comes to King David, and he says, you got three choices, and all of them were really bad. And so he chooses the one, and it's causing, I believe it's causing death, and I didn't actually read through the whole chapter, but I believe it's, from memory, it's causing death throughout Israel. And so what does he do? He gets really mad at God, and he says, man, I can't believe that we even serve this God, that I screw up one time and he just starts judging me. Why on earth would we even want to serve like a God like this, a God that could be so cruel? That's what David did, right? No, that's not what he did. He finds a threshing floor that is owned by a man named Ornan. Anyone name their kid Ornan? Anyway, I don't know. Sometimes people in the Old Testament, I question their naming abilities. Anyway, he comes to this guy named Ornan and he says, hey, I want to buy your threshing floor. And Ornan says, no, don't worry about it. You're the king. You can just have it. And he says, no, I must buy it from you, because he didn't want it just for free. So he buys the threshing floor and there he builds an altar to God. And there he repents, and there he gets, he actually sacrifices to God, and he asks God to forgive him. And it was because of this. You see, like, the death that was coming was going to happen. But because he did that, because he humbled himself, he went to God, he built the altar, he sacrificed, he got right with God. God sent that, he caused that death angel to stop. He stopped the judgment from happening. There are times where you might screw up, but if you'll just repent, if you just get right with God, God will actually stop the torment that's coming your way. Even though you might be right in the sense that, yeah, you sinned, you screwed up, you messed up, you don't deserve it. That's not the way God sees things. God sees it as that I have sent my son for you to die on the cross, and you're washed in the blood of Jesus. So would you please just come to me, repent, ask for forgiveness, and I will forgive you and restore you your sense of righteousness. Amen? So there is hope that if you have screwed up, if you have lived in disobedience, this isn't the end. This isn't just, it's not just a matter of like, yeah, we screwed up and it's all over. We're all downhill from here. No, the Bible says that God has translated us from the curse into the blessing. God says that he is faithful and just to forgive you and restore your righteousness to you. Hallelujah. So we humble ourselves. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, when you sin, you lose that sense of righteousness. You're righteous because of the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. He paid for your righteousness. You're not righteousness because of you and how great you are and how charming you are and how much, you know, you deserve it. We don't. We don't deserve righteousness, but God gives us righteousness based on our faith in Jesus. When Abraham believed God, it said in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, I believe, it says that, and Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Faith in God will bring righteousness. Yet if we live in sin and we lose that sense of righteousness, we also lose that sense of faith. So if you're living in sin, if you're living in disobedience, you can't expect to live a mighty victorious life of faith. This is why it's so important. But the thing here, the instruction from in 1 John is that if you'll repent, God will forgive you, and then he will restore that sense of righteousness to you. You never lost your righteousness. You didn't become unrighteous. You lose that feeling of righteousness because you screwed up. But it's the blood of Jesus that has paid for you. It's the blood of Jesus that has washed you clean. You were never righteous because of your own ability anyway. You are righteous because Jesus' blood has made you righteous. And if we'll ask God to forgive us, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And along with that sense of righteousness, we will once again be able to operate and live in faith. So if you screwed up, no, don't stay there. Look, I've made plenty of screw-ups in my life. You know, I mean, I've shared the example here of how, you know, I bought a car one time when I was living in Florida, and the car, when I went to sign the papers, I felt so icky in my stomach, like I knew that I should not do this, but I really liked the way the car looked. And I bought the car, and it was a total lemon. It was nothing but problems from the day I bought it, literally. 30 miles down the road, my car, all the lights in on the interior of the car, the brakes, everything, this power steering, everything just started going off and on. I was like freaking out. I'm like, crud, what do I do? So like, I'm trying to slam the brakes, but if you ever had to push the brakes with your power going off, it, or whatever was happening in that car, it wasn't easy for me to get off the side of the road. I thought I was going to crash. I get off the side of the road, and like the whole battery terminal, come to find out, was so corroded and screwed up. And they came, I called the dealership, and they came, and they fixed the battery, and they're like, yeah, no worries, you're good to go now. From that day to the day I got rid of that thing, nothing but problems. One time I was driving down I-75 and it was raining really bad out, and I look over into my passenger side and the floorboard had about 3 inches of water in it because water was coming up from underneath from the front passenger tire and it was just filling my car up with water. Man, I'm telling you, I had nothing but problems with that thing until finally the transmission didn't work on it at all. It had one of those shifters where you could, bump shift it or whatever it's called. And so that was the only way I could get that thing to shift. And the transmission was so bad that it would only go in third gear and fifth gear. So I'd start out in third gear and I would have to put my foot all the way on the pedal, pushed all the way down just to try to get it up to like 20 miles an hour. And then I would bump shift it into fifth gear and it would go ka-chunk, and then the RPMs would go way back down and it would take me another 10 minutes to get up to 55 miles an hour. No joke, from the time that I bought that car, it was nothing but problems. And that was because I disobeyed the voice of the Holy Spirit. I know, clear as day, when I go to sign a contract for a car, I learned that situation to listen. To listen, because the Holy Spirit is here. He's on the inside of me. And he's leading me and guiding me. And he didn't want me to not have that car because it was cool. He just didn't want me because he knew it had a bunch of problems. So we have to learn to obey the voice of God if we want to live in victory, if we want to live in triumph, if we don't want to have a bunch of stuff go wrong on us. Amen? So you repent for your situation. I repented for missing the voice of God. And finally, I broke even on that car, and I feel fortunate enough to have broke even on it. I think I spent 10 grand on driving that thing for about 2 years, maybe even more. Maybe it was like 12, but it was a mess. But thankfully, I got out of it, and the Lord provided me with a new car. Someone just gave me a car. I was like, all right, you know, I'll take that. So the Lord can get you out of a situation if you'll pray and believe and get right with Him, but sometimes I had to face the consequences of that decision for about 2 years of my life, and it wasn't always pleasant. So this morning, as you've reflected on your life, maybe you found that there's things in your life that have been causing you not to live in the victory that you've been wanting to live in.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.